Good to see you. We appreciate your presence. We have some visitors. We thank you for coming. Paul often, and other writers also, reminded us that the Christian life is truly a race. I want to notice that as I begin this lesson. Then I want to read you a story of two runners, and especially one of them. And that's going to be the basis for our lesson today. All of us are runners. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one obtaineth the crown? So run that ye may obtain. That's the basis of our lesson right there. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, that but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I won't take time to go to the others, because I'm sure I'm going to cut out a part of that, and so I'll let you read those if you wish to. I believe that God knew exactly what I would be preaching on today, and what you would be listening to. And I believe most of you will agree with that. If we have some here that don't agree with that, I will read you a verse or two just to think about. The Bible says, thine eyes did see my substance when yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned, as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is is the sum of them. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Now here's the part that you need to think about. But there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I want to read to you of a runner. I want you to think about Ahimaaz. He was a runner. And I think God had in mind that I would be reading this probably several times in my life. And I'm reading from that 2 Samuel 18, beginning with verse 19. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me now run and bear the king's tidings, how the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Now if you knew Joab, you knew nobody ever crossed him. If you did, he just killed you by sticking the sword under your fifth rib. And there's several of them mentioned in the Bible. Then it said Joab to Cushai, that was another man, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? Remember that statement. We're going to look at it again. Seeing thou hast no tidings ready. But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates. And I want to skip down some to 27. And the watchman said, or 6, another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said to the king, all is well, and fell down to the earth before the king and said, Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. Behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And then you have that famous statement, is the young man Absalom dead? And David cries and suffers because he finds out that he is dead. Ahimaaz was a runner. He was a good runner. First of all, he was a volunteer. It's hard to find people to volunteer. I've decided to do some running in my life, and I look for some volunteers to run with me. They're hard to come by. It's hard to find a volunteer to run. He was a fast runner. He was quick. Fred used to be fast. He used to be known as Fast Freddy. He outrun everybody to camp. Then he quit racing us, so I don't know what happened, but he was fast. He was anxious. He wanted to run. He was anxious to get started. But he had no tidings ready. Didn't have a message. He had no tidings ready. Why did he not have tidings ready? He lacked the lack of preparation. And David said, what have I do to thee this day, ye sons of Zeruiah, that you... That's wrong, 22. I want to read this one. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? So he was not prepared. He lacked careful observation. He just didn't observe what was going on. And the Bible says, he saw a tumult. He saw a big thing happening, but he didn't take time and opportunity to know the whole truth. He brought an non-helpful message because he brought only part of the truth. Would to God that every preacher and student of the Bible could get the lesson. If you don't have all the truth, you don't please the king. The king is not applied. Turn aside and stand still. The king is not approved of that. If you don't have all the truth, then you cause more trouble than you do comfort. He did not bring the message the king needed to hear and wanted to hear. I'm going to illustrate to that to you so you can see it. Most everybody will tell you that there is a judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 10 through 12. The Bible says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, and it was a book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the book according to their works. They deliver that message, but they don't deliver the message to you. They believe there's a judgment, but they refuse to deliver the message, John 12:48. The words which I speak unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day. They refuse to believe and teach and practice the fact that we're all going to be judged for what's written in the Word of life. Our life will be placed right alongside the Word of God. If the Word of God says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and we say, I believed and been sprinkled. You didn't make the standard. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I believe, but I was never baptized. Then, of course, we deliver the message, and most too of the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. There are two things that the world won't complete about the church. Number one, they won't complete the fact they're just one church. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. John 4:4. There is one body. Ephesians 4:4. Ephesians 1:22. That body is the church. Now whatever you believe about the church, The Bible teaches plainly there is one. Not only teaches that, but it teaches every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Matthew 15, verse 9. Not only that, but inside the Lord's church, we all teach this one church. But we struggle with Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You may deliver the message that it's the Lord's church is one of them, but if we don't seek it first, we put it after our sports and ball games and jobs and families and whatever else, we're not doing what God told us to do. The things that I just mentioned are not necessarily wrong. We've got to have our priorities in order. Then we believe in faith, and the world believes in faith. I don't think I've ever saw anybody that was religious didn't say you've got to have faith. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. How many people know James 2, 24? That faith without works is dead. James 2, 24. Faith without works is dead, being alone. How many know that? How many believe that? It doesn't matter what you believe unless you do nothing about it. The devils believe, James says, and tremble. Then we come to repentance. Luke 13, 3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We believe you've got to repent. The problem is Matthew 3, 8. Bring forth, John the Baptist says, as he explained repentance. He had the same message, by the way, as Jesus did at that time. And he said, bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. If you repented of something, you will do your best to quit it. Always think of a story I told, heard that was supposed to have been true. That they were baptizing a farmer in a creek. And he had on his bib overalls. And if you've never had a pair of bib overalls, don't try to buy one now. You can't have mine. They're the most comfortable things ever invented. But he had on his bib overalls. And so he stuck him under the water, knowing he was a pretty avid drinker. And as he stuck him under the water and brought him up, his whiskey bottle floated up and started down the creek. And he took off after it. And he said, I want to keep that. He didn't realize that he needed to do some changing. Then becomes the most controversial word, I guess, in all the modern religious world, baptism. Everybody nearly teaches baptism. That's not the problem. They have no tidings ready. They haven't made sufficient preparation. What haven't they done? They haven't read every reference in the New Testament about baptism. You're not ready to give the message if you haven't read it, if you don't know it, if you haven't put the effort to it. And so here it is. They believe that Jesus commanded baptism. Acts 2:38, though, they don't believe. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 9:22, they don't believe. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. They don't believe that that's what baptism is for, the remission of sin. And they also think that they've been baptized when they've been sprinkled or poured. The Greek word, as you know by now, I hope, what came from when they went under the water, went bump. And King James would not allow them to translate that word. He made them transliterate out of the Greek, baptizo. And it means to be buried. And if you don't believe that, all you got to turn to Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism. Colossians 2, 14, buried with him. And so we deliver a message and teach people they can be baptized for anything in any manner. And we've hurt the situation more than we've helped it. Because people really think that they have done that which is correct when they have not done that which is correct. And then, of course, we come to the cross. Everybody preaches the cross. I suppose the Bible teaches this clearer than anything. The Bible, Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul said that the preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. And so we don't preach all the truth about the cross. What do we fail to preach about the cross? Many times we fail to preach that the reason Jesus was crucified was not because the Roman army overpowered him, not even because Judas betrayed him, not because he could not deliver himself, but he went there for our sins. The Bible says he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We need to preach that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And if I'd been the only one on this earth, he had died for my sins. You cannot have all the truth in your heart until you realize that church is not a Sunday-only deal. It's not when you want it. Church is life or death deal or nothing. It won't be anything else. If it doesn't come first, it won't. And the cross makes you understand that. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. The Bible says you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the Bible teaches us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit in that same passage. What does this mean? We have not even began to look at this the way we ought to unless we know this very fact. And then, of course, that we need to recognize this. You must run on a racetrack. I remember seeing someone somewhere sometime who had a movie, and it showed this dog race. And these dogs were racing around this track. I never have known how they did that, but I've seen them now where they put something up in front of them and jerk it down through there. And this dog race was going on, and this guy had another dog out there that broke loose. And he took off around that track on the outside. He wasn't on the racetrack. He went all the way around on the outside just as fast as he'd go, and he beat the other dogs. So the guy grabbed him, run up there, and said, "I want my prize. I want my first prize." He outrun all these dogs. They disqualified him. That he wasn't on the racetrack. Now, what I mean by that? You can't go to heaven working in the men's club. You can't go to heaven as a Boy Scout. You can't go to heaven, and I mean no disrespect this, as a great soldier in the army of any nation. You can't do it. You may do these things, and they may even be helpful, but you can't go to heaven for that because you're not on the racetrack. You're not in the right place. The Bible says no man entangles himself in the affairs of this life, if he wants to be a soldier, he doesn't do that. That he might please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Our problem is that we've got too much to do. You know, I sit around and think about this sometimes. You know, when we were growing up, we tried to invent toys. And you know, I saw somebody the other day making fun of how we used to have toys. Kind of upset me a little bit. They showed these kids who had made strings and tin cans and talking to each other. And they was laughing, hee-hawing about it. And I recall that I had done that many times in my lifetime. And I kind of felt bad about it. Our children have more things to distract them than anything else. One thing you find out when you teach school, you don't let children play with things while you're trying to teach them. I had an ironclad rule. You play with it, it belongs to me for 3 days. I kept that rule all my life. And I've had parents come and say, "I want my thing." I said, "Nope, you get it in 3 days. Parents didn't want to hear the children holler about it. I didn't care too much about it. And so they're distracted. And we can't even drive cars. I'll be glad when they make it lose your driving offense for those who are texting in the car and those who are talking on the phone in the car. I know you've got them things now here, but your mind is here. And you cannot do two things at once. You may think you can, but you really can't. And so we are mightily distracted. You've got to be on the right racetrack. Next thing, you've got to run according to truth. according to the rules. No man is crowned except he strive lawfully. What do I mean by that? I think you know what I mean by that. But I'll help you know it. If you're going to do anything for the Lord, you've got to do it according to the truth. Let's take worship. A lot of people think as long as you worship, that's all right. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. I don't want to cause you to think about this before you accept it, because I don't want you to accept it. It's better not to worship than it is to worship the wrong way. The Bible teaches that from Genesis to Revelation. You start out in the book of Genesis with a man by the name of Cain. And the Bible says Cain brought of the fruit of the ground as an offering to the Lord. And the Bible says, and to Cain and his offering, God had not respect. The Bible says that God cursed Cain as a result of his worship. His brother worshiped by faith, and God blessed him. One of the saddest stories in all the Bible is Leviticus 10, 1 through 4. It is an amazing story if you will read it and think about it. Levi was a pretty good person in a lot of ways. He didn't train his children in the right way. He had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. Now, they had just made all those clothes for the priest to put on. This was the first time they had had them on. And Nadab and Abihu went out to offer a sacrifice for themselves, and I thank it for the people in that setting. And the Bible says they offered strange fire. Now, the word strange in the Bible means foreign, not authorized, but God, upon the altar. And the Bible says that fire went out of the altar and consumed them. Burnt those boys up. That's not the saddest part of that story. And the Bible says that Aaron was much distressed. And God turned to Aaron and his family and said, "Don't you weep. Don't you mourn. Don't you do anything. You go on with the worship." Now, I had people say, "I don't feel like going to worship. I got a headache. I'm sleepy." God said, go on with the worship. And he went on with the worship. And then the Bible says that Aaron burnt the offering that day. Some of you cooked can sympathize with that when you got to having a bad day. And the Bible says that Moses turned to him and said, "You burnt the offering today." And Aaron said, "Such things as happened to me today," I'm going to paraphrase my own words, "that I've just barely made it through it. I'm just barely alive. Done the best I could." Now, that was worship. Now, I'll give you one more example. I could give you all the way through. I'm going to give you some of the New Testament. The Bible says in 1 Kings 13, there was a man we all admire that went to Bethel. Now, you remember Bethel, the Bible says that the northern tribe set up false worship at Dan and Bethel. And they made of the priest, Jeroboam did, the lowest form of the people, the lowest characters they could. Now, the reason for that, if you are a bootlegger, you want the lowest character in town to be the sheriff, because he can be bought and sold. And so they made of the priest the lowest form. And the Bible says that God just stood all that worship as he could. And so he sent a young prophet. He sent a young prophet up to that worship service. And the Bible says that Jeroboam was standing there. And this young prophet went up in the middle of a worship service and said, O altar, upon thee shall be offered the bones of these priests that's standing here." Because they was offering false worship. And Jeroboam stretched out his hand and said, "Seize that man!" And his hand turned to leprosy. And he could not draw it back into himself again. And he said to the prophet, "Pray for me." And he prayed for him and he was healed. Now that prophecy came true 150 years later. They offered those priests. Josiah went up there and cleaned that place up. And the Bible tells a story that when he saw it, he was burning it. And he looked over there and said, "What's that right over there?" And they said, "That's the priest that used to be here's bones." He said, "Bring their bones. We're going to burn them." And they burnt them right there on that altar. It is always bad. It is always bad to be untrue. Paul, you know, one time met a false teacher, and he withstood him to the face. And he said to him, "Thou child of the devil, thy enemy of all righteousness." That's the way Paul greeted him. I don't think we've got the right to greet false teachers that way right now, although we don't need the boldness to stand for, because Paul had a direct revelation from God, and he could work miracles, and I think he had the power to withstand that, but I think maybe we should appeal them with love, but with straightforwardness, and never accept what they're teaching. And so we got to see that let nothing hinder you. Now, Galatians 5:7 said, "Lest ye be hindered, lest you be hindered, run with patience the race set before you, lest you be hindered." Now, the Galatians were hindered. How were they hindered? Paul wrote to them and said, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth which was set before you?" In Galatians 1, Paul said, "I marvel." Now, I knew a preacher one time that didn't know his Bible too well, and he had some kids around the church building playing keeps with marbles. I don't guess you know that, but there was nothing any better in the game we had where you drew a big circle, put five or six red eyes that everybody wanted in the middle of it, and if you could pop them out, you got it, and you got to keep them. That's playing keep marbles. This preacher didn't like that, so he declared there wouldn't be no more playing marbles, and had a meeting, and the parents come in, and he said, "What in the world are you talking about, making our kids not play marbles?" He said, "Don't you know the Bible says marble not?" So he missed the word a little bit. But now this says he marveled. He marveled. It amazed him. What amazed him? The Galatians amazed him because they were so soon removed from the gospel of Christ into another gospel. Every time I hear of a member of the Lord's church that I knew the truth, I knew they knew the truth. I knew they knew the plan of salvation. I knew they knew what was justified in worship and what wasn't. And I hear that they've gone off into denomination. And I just marvel, just like Paul did. I marvel that anybody who's ever been a member of the Church of Christ could ever be satisfied with sprinkling his kids. I do. I marvel at it. I marvel that if anybody has ever understood what worship is, could ever take place in worship where they had instrumental music. I marvel. I don't see how. I've told y'all this, and I hope you remember this. If I ever give up on the truth, you can say one or two things has happened. I've either lost my mind, or I've married a rich woman, got all kind of money, and I've decided to go with her to get some money. You'll never convince me that baptism is not for remission of sins, because I know what the Bible says. You'll never convince me that there are two churches, because I know what the Bible says. You'll never convince me that faith only will save you, because I know that saved the devils. And I don't say that unkindly. I'm just trying to get our younger generation to recognize, stand for the truth, and stand in love and firmness. All churches are not alike. They can't be. They teach a different plan of salvation. They teach a different worship. They wear a different name. It just can't be, friend. It can't be. You can't be at peace with error in the sense of making peace with them. And so the Bible teaches us that. And then, of course, we should let nothing keep us from running or laboring. I love Philippians 2:16. I want to read it to you. Many people think that there's joy in this and joy in that, and they don't know what the Bible teaches is the greatest joy of all. And it's taught this all the way through. Why were Peter and Paul rejoicing in the first part of the book of Acts. Well, I tell you, if you look at it, you'll find out. The Bible says they returned from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in his name. I'm reading 2:16. The Bible says, I'm going to read 15, that ye may be harmless and blameless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Come back tonight, I'm going to tell you about saints in Caesar's household. If you don't know about Nero, I'm going to bring you a little bit of history about Nero. Our children may live under several Neros. But here it is, in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. We're not trying to teach people a bowl of Jell-O. We're not trying to get their money. We're not trying to sneak up on them with the gospel. We're not trying to do anything except them to get them to obey the word of God. That's all. We offer no apology for that. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. That means that Paul recognized you run a race and get nothing for it. You're running the race of life. And when you lay it down, you'll know if you got anything or not. Neither labored in vain. Some people work for 30 or 40 years in a club or denomination, doing good things and sacrificing themselves, not realizing that God has no workers outside the kingdom. Where do you get that? Matthew 21:28. Jesus, go work today in my vineyard. He couldn't make it any plainer than that. Go, that's you go, that's work. I don't mean see it. Today, that's the time. You can't work tomorrow. The night cometh. No man can work. In my vineyard. The vineyard is the church. Paul wrote the Corinthian church. We studied in Corinthians. It's enjoyable. The Corinthian church had its problems, but straightened them up. But Paul still said this about it. Be ye steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast. Unmovable. That's what I've been talking about this morning. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And notice what it says. Inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you give one cup of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus said you shall in no wise lose your reward. Did you ever listen to what people said at Judgment Day? The Bible says the Lord called them all before them, Matthew 25. And the Bible says that he said to those on the left hand, verse 41, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me not. And they cried out and said, why? When, Lord, did we have an opportunity? What happened? He said, insomuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. Lots of people have been hindered, and they're not working the way God expects them to work. And when we get to that place, you and I will have to answer according to that. All of us must run. All of us must run. All of us must run on the racetrack. All of us must run while we can run. I made fun of Fred a while ago a little bit. I don't think he minds. He makes fun of me all the time. If he'll quit, I might quit. So we'll work it that way. But some of you don't know what it is to get old. I used to not. I about decided to put my chainsaw down and my splitting axe. I worked with them yesterday, about 4 hours. 76-year-old man don't need either one of them. I do enjoy that work. But there was a time when I could work 4 or 5 days with that and not even get tired. Your mind, if you've got a good one, is a great instrument. There's a time when you can learn. The best time to learn is when you're young. If you're like me, if you've got keys and a phone, and I can't even think about the other thing I got in my pocket, but you'll always say, where did I put those things? I stood up there just a minute ago and looking for something I'd put in my pocket. I went through all my pockets, went through both my Bibles, and I was just about to have a hissy when I looked in the pocket again, and there found what I was looking for. It was a time I didn't have that problem. I'm appealing to you young people. Don't waste your life and your mind on things of this world. How you do that? Colossians 3:1. Set your affections on things above, not on this world. For the world passes away in the fashion thereof, but the word of God endureth forever. It won't make much difference if you don't know who is the best singing group going on now. It won't make much difference if you can lie and carouse and drink and play all kind of stuff in just a very short time. It'll make no difference. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your body by having to spit your lung out a little bit at a time for smoking. Don't do that. You're young, you can avoid it. Don't waste your children on just giving them what this world offers. I appeal to you. We're all running in a race. So run that you may obtain. In order to run, you've got to obey the gospel. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. The Bible says in Acts 18:8, Paul went into Corinth and preached the gospel. They heard, they believed, they were baptized. This saved them. Paul wrote the Corinthians at 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I delivered unto you the gospel, which also you received, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I declare unto you first of all that Jesus died for us. Our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The facts of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The commands of the gospel is hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That automatically puts you on the racetrack. Be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life. You can make that with God's help. God knows you personally. He knows your name. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking right this moment, just like I promised, read to you out of the Word of God. God knows you. He loves you in spite of all that. He gave His Son to die for you and me. Would you obey Him? If you need to, would you come back? Get back in the race. Don't waste your life on this earth. Make that decision while together we stand and while we sing.